Well, amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Habakkuk. I had the page number last week if you wanted to use the Pew Bible, and I wrote it down. I don't remember where I wrote it down, but I'll give you a little time to find it. If you go to Psalms in the middle of the Bible, just turn right. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. If you get all the way to the New Testament, turn left a little bit. And as you're making your way there, just a quick clarification. In the first 3 weeks of December, those Sunday nights, we will have a training for the whole church. Everybody. Members, if you're visiting a non-member, that's fine. We invite everybody to come and hear our deacon training. We invite the whole church because this is a ministry of the church. We want you to know what this ministry should look like. So we invite you, we encourage you to be here for that. And so that's, again, for the whole church, those first 3 weeks in December, Sunday nights. Okay? Habakkuk, chapter 1. We started this last week. We didn't get real far. We're looking at how we trust God when we just don't understand. That's the theme running through the whole book. This week, when we pick up in verse 5, we're going to read all the way through verse 1 of chapter 2. And we want to look at just this ongoing theme, this first two chapters, and it'll continue into next, you know, both first and second chapters. This idea of God's providence, but this morning I want us to look at the mysterious ways of God's providence. So pick up with me Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And Habakkuk writes, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." And now verse 12, it changes. That was God speaking, and now Habakkuk responds. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them, or brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Father, as we join this morning, we come to your word, looking and longing to know you, to know your word and your ways. Father, as we live this life in a fallen world, we are often confused. In the darkness of the sin of this world, we often cannot see. And we are left wondering. So Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that your word would be strengthening us. Your word would be showing us more and more and clearer who you are. And Lord, that you would strengthen us. Father, once again, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open your word to us and us to your great word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to move that down just a touch. Now, this is a test. It's a Sunday. All of you children in school, you're saying we're not supposed to have a test. It's Sunday, but I have a test for you. It's an easy test. It's a game. Let's say it's not a test, it's a game. That sounds better, right? It's a game. It's a word association game. So I want to hear you. This is your time to speak for a little bit. Word association game. If I say left, you say what? All right. Very good. If I say up, you say?
Yeah.
All right. Very, very good. Maybe this one's a little bit more difficult. If I say roll, there's Cade. I was looking for Cade and I couldn't find him. Yeah, Cade says roll tide, but that's okay. We'll not pick on him too much this morning. For the rest of you, if you just missed that, don't worry about it. It's really not important. For some of you, most of you may be over 30 or so, that's a guess. If I say some of God's greatest gifts are, and you don't have to say that out loud because you look embarrassed. Most of us would say unanswered prayers, right? Because of the country singer that I won't name names because he's in trouble right now, right? There's something that flows, right? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. That's what he sings or used to sing. Well, when we come to the book of Habakkuk hadn't got there yet. But that's a part of this question. Right, we looked at it last week. So if you have the sheets, I even have a little bit of last week up there, or on the sheets maybe up there. When we began last week, we began with the prophet asking hard questions because he's living in hard days. And I said there's no difference between his days and hardness in our days, right? We live in a sin destroyed world. If you don't know that, you're spiritually blind. And you even know that anyway. There's hard questions. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, look at your people. It's a mess. They're not following your word. They're not following your ways. Why won't you do something? That's how those verses begin. I was looking at a podcast that I like. It's a counseling, biblical counseling podcast. And they were interviewing a man that I don't know. I don't think he even wrote it down his name, but he just wrote a book. I prayed, this is the name of the book. I prayed and nothing changed. What God is up to in silence. And I thought that's exactly where we are in Habakkuk chapter 1, right? And the person who leads the podcast and the introduction says, this brother, the one who wrote the book, this brother in Christ also knows the depths of living with this strange double sorrow. Now, I'm going to be honest, I haven't even listened to the whole podcast. I just read the beginning of it and I thought, that's exactly right. There's a strange double sorrow when the people of God look at the brokenness all around us and we come to God praying and we don't see His answer. The double sorrow. That's where Habakkuk was. He's struggling with what he sees in the rebellion against God and His Word, and the silence that he's hearing from God. Now in verse 5 of chapter 1, God speaks. Habakkuk is different in many ways from most of the books of the Bible, and it's in many ways more difficult. But what we have in the book of Habakkuk is this going back and forth, right? The prophet comes and he's pouring out his heart to God. God, why? How long? All of these serious questions, and God responds to him. And so there in the verses 5 through 11, this next section that we begin with this morning, we go from hard questions and hard days to a hard response from the Lord. When I originally titled the book, I had something about a hard providence in the title. And I thought, well, it's just easier to explain it, trusting God when we don't understand. God's going to respond to Habakkuk's questions. How long, Lord? Why will you not work? Why are you not responding? Why are you not answering my prayer? And now, verses 5 through 11, God responds. And the first thing he wants us to see, and do not miss it, this is true in this response, and it'll be true in the next chapter when God responds again. God will not let sin go unpunished. Here's an answer that we need to hear again and again when we live in sin-destroyed days and we just don't understand. God will not allow sin to go unpunished. Jeremiah speaks of these days in Jeremiah chapter 22. I have in the sheets verses 17 through 21, but I just want to hit verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah writes, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Most likely the king during Habakkuk's day. So Jeremiah is writing. He is speaking God's words about the same time Habakkuk is living. About the same king, most likely, that Habakkuk is living under at this point in his life. And this is what God says concerning the king. "They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, my brother,' or 'Ah, sister.' They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, Lord,' or 'Ah, His Majesty.'" And the whole point of there is they're not going to weep over him when he's gone. Verse 19 says, "With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem." In the midst of all of the difficulty, all of the injustice, all of the sin that Habakkuk is seeing in Jeremiah, God says, "I'm not closing a blind eye to sin. I never have and I never will." In fact, the king, who's the leader, he's going to come to an end. And his end will not be his end will be celebrated. His life will not be celebrated. You know, typically when a king dies, right, there's a big, not celebration, but right, there's a big to-do over it all. Many times when a king was buried, there would be large processions. We even see this in our own nation, right? They would lay, the president, they would have an open viewing where the casket would be there. Truman had a train, right, that ran from one side all the way out to, from the east to the Kansas, if I remember correctly, where it was he was from. Missouri, sorry. And God says, when this king dies, it's going to be like a donkey died. And they're like, well, what does that mean? That's a donkey worth. They would take it and they would throw it outside. There's no grand to do. There's no big funeral. There's just a casting away. Point being, God is saying to Habakkuk and to us, sin is never swept under the rug with God. He's never missing it. He will judge sin. God will look at all of the wrongs in this world, all of the violent acts that he's been talking about, all of the injustices, and God will punish. Now, I'm going to hit something real quick. This isn't the end. It feels like the end, so just hang on. Here's something that ought to be scary to you this morning if you're not a Christian. It ought to be scary to you when the Bible says, guess what? All of the sin you think you're getting by with, you're not getting by with it. All of the sin you think you've escaped judgment, you may have in this life, right? Your parents might not know. The sheriff might not know. Whoever in this life might not know, but God has not missed a single instance. And he will judge. He will judge rightly. He will judge perfectly. This morning, you need to hear that. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus, the thing you have to look forward to at the end of this life is to stand before the judge who knows every action you've ever committed, every word you've ever said, and every thought you've ever thought. That's a fearful thing. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Do not leave this morning without thinking through that and coming to terms with that. Church, opposite of that, right? That ought to be a fearful thing this morning for you outside of Christ. For us in Christ, this is a celebration moment. Because it is still true that every sin ever committed will be and must be judged by God. We stand before the judge as those whose sins have already been judged because they've been judged in Christ. We're not any different in the fact that we have sinned against God and we deserve His holy, righteous judgment. We only stand apart from the world because we stand in Christ. Jesus, church, Jesus has paid for every sin of yours and mine on the cross. God doesn't forget those. He judges those. We will either pay for those ourselves forever in hell, or Jesus has paid for it already. We stand forgiven in Christ. Psalm 37, such a great passage. The psalmist there picks up these ideas in verses 7 through 11, and he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." And he goes on and on and on. And he says, in just a while, in verse 10, "The wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." God doesn't miss the violence and injustice that we, church, are experiencing. He will judge it. He will make all things right one day. I'm going to leave that there because he picks that theme up again in the next chapters. So he says to us, when we're living in these days, remember God will not let sin go unpunished. But then also, verses 6 through 11, we see that God is sovereign over the nations and over judgment. God is sovereign over these things. We mentioned that as a main theme. Providence. Sovereignty. Theodicy, the problem of evil, last week. So God says, don't worry, I'm not missing any of this stuff, Habakkuk. I've seen it all, and I'm going to judge it. But guess what? I'm going to judge it in my way. He says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. Now, if you don't know who the Chaldeans are, it's just another name for the Babylonians. Now, there's a slight difference, but that's the general idea, right? God is going to raise up the Babylonians to bring judgment upon his people. Now, no doubt, this is not what Habakkuk was waiting for. In fact, when we get to verses 12 through 17, we'll see Habakkuk's response to how surprised he was at that word. But here, God says, I'm going to raise the Chaldeans up. And then he tells us a little bit about them. Verses 6, the end of verse 6 through 7, he tells us about their character. The people that he's going to raise up to bring judgment upon his own nation, upon Judah there. They're the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They were a hasty and bitter nation. They were dreaded and fearsome. One of the things we see in this passage is that God can use any person. God can use anything to bring about his will. His sovereignty and authority are over everything. The idea of authority, right, is the idea of the power and the right to control and command. God has the authority over his people and all people. And he can use them all. Now in these verses, there's a few different difficulties in translation throughout this passage. And so if you use different translations, you'll notice some differences. So I want to just pick on a few of these things. In verse 7, in the midst of talking about their hastiness, their bitterness, right? They're violent people. It says at the end of verse 7 in the ESV, it says, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Now, you might read that and that says, now wait a minute, that sounds good. That almost, if you read it in a certain way, that sounds like a positive, but that's not God's meaning. If you use the New American Standard, which we really like as well, it says their justice and authority originate in themselves. That's a better understanding. That helps us understand it rightly. I don't know that anybody uses the New English Translation, the NET Bible, but it helps it really well. It says they decide for themselves what is right. That's the thought. This people and all of their violence and all of their dreaded fearsomeness, they do whatever they want because they say whatever they want is right. We have the phrase in our culture, might makes right. That's not true, but it's a common idea. That's exactly what they thought. Because we win, we decide the rules. But don't miss the point here. God can use even twisted, broken tools to accomplish his will. Verses 8 through the beginning of 11, you see they're conquering, right? It kind of goes through all that they're going to do. God is saying, I haven't missed, Habakkuk. I've not missed all that's going on in the nation of Judah. I'm going to bring judgment. Here's what's going to happen. I'm bringing this wicked people, and they're going to destroy. That's the picture. Now, if you just read through verses 8 through 11, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Those are things that hunt and kill. They are swift like an eagle. Their violence, they all come with violence. All their faces are forward. Again, this picture of an army that's pressing on into battle. They're not distracted. They will come. They will destroy. There's nothing that can stop them. That's the picture. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. No one will be able to stop them. The end of verse 11, I think, also then gives us a hint of their collapse. Their character, their conquering, but also their collapse. It says they're going to sweep by like the wind, but they're guilty men whose own might is their God. The pride of people always brings destruction. So God says to Habakkuk here, I see and I will judge. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his wonderful sermon, in fact, if you just want to read some different things over the weeks through Habakkuk, Martin Lloyd-Jones is great, always good to read. James Montgomery Boyce has some excellent sermons. But Martin Lloyd-Jones gives 4 points of themes through these verses, and I think they're very helpful. First, he says, history is under God's control, no matter how it seems otherwise. When the Babylonians come and they destroy Judah, they destroy Jerusalem, the chaos appears to be out of control, but it's not. All of history is in God's hands. Secondly, he says, history follows a divine plan. Nothing happens outside of God's hand, and nothing happens outside of God's plan. Third, he says that history follows a divine timetable. Nothing happens outside of God's hand. Nothing happens outside of God's plan. Nothing happens outside of God's time. He brings a fourth when he says history is bound up with a divine kingdom. Montgomery Boyce gives us a really good line here when he talks about all of this is happening exactly as God has planned it. He hasn't lost control. When the Babylonians step on the scene, nothing is outside of God's control. Church, hear that in your life. When the bad news comes tomorrow or next year, because we live in a fallen world and bad news comes, know that nothing happens outside of God's control. Montgomery Boyd says, nothing has ever happened that did not flow in the channel God dug for it. Hear that again. Nothing has ever happened that doesn't flow through the channel God dug for it to happen. We had a pastor come and preach here years ago. Friend of mine, and he told a story. In fact, I won't give names, but we have flooring in one of our rooms in the church that came from a family. Angela had met, had gone, they gave the flooring, it's going to be used, right? And so they gave it and hadn't really heard from them again. And this family's pastor came, his friend, he came and preached, and he told the story we had already heard. But, and I don't remember the exact details, but a child was out with their father and a tragic accident happened. And the child died. And I'm sitting here listening thinking, I don't think I could give that illustration if that was a member of my own church. But he came down and he said, in the midst of that, in the moment of such tragedy, one parent takes one of the other children, and they said, never forget, God is good. God is good. It doesn't look like it at the moment, but He's good. Verses 12 through the beginning of chapter 2 then. God's responded, and He has said, I've got it. I've got it under control. I am in control of all of it. Sin will go to judgment. And here's how. So we see the theme of the mystery of God's providence in this next chapter, this next section, not chapter. When God responds, He tells Habakkuk what He's about to do. If you've never read the Bible and you come to Habakkuk and you haven't read the next section, you might think Habakkuk is going to go, "Whoo, man, I feel better now. That's good news. Thank you, Lord." That's not what he does. In fact, that's not what most all of us would do, because it's confusing. There's a mystery to God's providence. In fact, we could probably imagine that Habakkuk he's waiting for God to give news of another revival. Habakkuk's lived through revival. He's lived through one of the greatest kings of all of Judah who came in as the boy king Josiah. And he clears house and God blesses the nation. And then he lives through one of the worst kings of Jehoiakim. And he sees both and he's praying. And he's praying hard. God, send revival to our souls. Or whatever happened that would be in Hebrew, right? Move. We know you desire to do good to your people. And then when God says, don't worry, I'm going to destroy everything. Habakkuk, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I meant. I was sitting in the ICU room with my mom and my dad a few weeks ago. And my dad, as he's struggling, watching my mom on life support, intubated, he said, I've been praying, you know, if God's going to take one of us, your mom can't see, and I'm just worried about her. I've struggled, you know, I've prayed that God would take her first. And he said, but I didn't mean now. And at that point, God, that's not how I wanted you to answer that prayer. That's how Habakkuk is feeling. When providence is a mystery, what do we do? Because we live in a dark world. So don't forget, providence is the idea of God's working His sovereignty to guide, uphold, and care for His creation. Does God always do the things you expect? Oh, absolutely not, right? Does God always or even regularly answer your prayers in the way you want and the time you want? Probably not. So what do? Well, I was reading another former Kentucky pastor, Tony Merida, who asks the question, what are your trials causing you to do? Pray or pout? Praise or protest? What are the trials in our life leading us to do? I think he lays some of this out just in these verses. We'll see more throughout the book. But when the mysterious and hard providences require, or what they require, is for us to remember God's character. This hard response from God leads us to seeing the mystery of how God answers prayer and runs His world. And when we're confused by it, how do we deal with life when we don't understand? Remember God's character. God's ways don't make sense at times. And we ought to know that by now. But maybe you don't. So let me tell you, God's ways don't make sense to us sometimes. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Why would you use an evil people to judge your people? How can God be glorified by that? Why do you remain silent and just look on at such violence, he says? Why do you allow such injustice to go unchecked? There in verse 14, right? Habakkuk's charge against God, what he's just confused by is that God allows mankind to act like fish and crawling things. They don't have a judge. They don't have rulers. That just wickedness goes on and on and on. Why do you allow the greedy to continue oppressing and living off the oppressed? And finally, verse 17, will you allow this forever? Abraham asked the question in Genesis 18, verse 25, when God comes and he tells Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom. You remember the story? And he says, oh Lord, but what if there's this many righteous people there? God says, I won't destroy it. Well, what about this many? And on, right? Abraham keeps praying for the people. In verse 25, he says, Abraham says to God, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. You shall, or shall not, the judge of all the earth do what is right, do what is just. Abraham sees this, he hears the plan of God, and he's confused, and he asks questions like Habakkuk does. So when God's ways don't make sense, talk to God first. When you're in that moment, because you will be in that moment, we live in a broken, fallen world. When you're in that moment, when things don't make sense, talk to God first. Stop and pray. Our initial reaction when things don't go right, for most of us, is to fuss complain and grumble. We're Baptists. We come from a long line of grumblers, right? All the way back to a bunch of people who got taken out of slavery by a mighty hand and walked through a desert and grumbled. Our initial reaction must not to be fuss, complain and grumble, but to stop and pray. There's a difference. We talked last week about prayer. I told you I was a little uncomfortable even by some of the stuff there. But there's a difference between God being big enough to handle our questions and our pain. We talked about that, right? I said, go to God. With all of your struggles, go to God in all of your junk. He's big enough. There's a difference between that and then come with grumbling and complaining. Paul Tripp says this. This is a longer quote, but hang in there with me. He says, you can't complain about God's provision without questioning His wisdom, goodness, faithfulness, and love. If you question His goodness, then you will stop relying on Him for help. You don't trust someone if you don't think they are good. If you don't functionally trust God, you will take your life into your own hands, and with a heart that's turning away from Him, you will be susceptible to look at what is bad and see it as good. God's complaining children looked back, and he's talking about the people in the desert, looked back at Egypt and didn't remember it as a horrible place of slavery and suffering. It looked more like a great Middle Eastern deli. He says, allowing your heart to complain and your mouth to grumble is always spiritually dangerous. Stop. In the midst of that confusion and difficulty, stop and pray. And when God's ways don't make sense, remember, when you stop, remember the character and attributes of God. This is key. I think this is key to this whole section. In fact, it comes up again next section in some ways. Habakkuk's question. So we say Habakkuk is bringing questions to God, but he's not questioning God's character, right? But his questions are based on the character of God. God, you say you're like this, but this is what's happening. That doesn't make sense to me. Here's one of the difference. He comes with all the emotions and struggles, but he doesn't say, how dare you? Right? That kind of an idea. God never explicitly rebukes Habakkuk. He does Job, but he doesn't Habakkuk. Joel Beakey says, biblical history is not just a list of facts and dates, but a testimony to God's faithfulness, to His covenant, and His power to keep His promises. We look at the Scriptures and we say again and again, this is what God has done. This is what we can expect God to continue to do because we know His character. We need to stop and we need to come to God's Word again and again so that we are reminded of who God is and what He has done. Again, Lloyd-Jones says, sin means that we are governed by our desires and not by truth. And we need the water of the Word to be washing us again and again and again to remind us this world is not our home. It's broken, but God's fixing it. So what does he say? Hang on to the character and attributes of God. And Habakkuk lists a few. He is everlasting. Are you not from everlasting? Are you new to this game, God? I don't understand. I know you're not. How is this happening? Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The psalmists sometimes make this kind of a passage easier. The psalmists deal with struggles. He pours out his heart, and then there's this statement of faith. And we'll get that eventually, but it comes later in chapter 3. When you're in dark days and you don't understand the ways of God, remember, He is from everlasting. This is not new. His plans have not changed. Now, one of the other translation issues or difficulties shows up here. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Your translation may say something a little different. It may say, you shall not die. The idea is, because God never changes, He never passes away, those who are in Him will not be swept away either. We are safe because of who He is. He says that God is holy. We need to hang on, be reminded, remind ourselves through God's Word. He is holy. He is perfect and untouched by sin. He can turn sin to the good of His people, but He's not sinful. In fact, James 1 tells us, and it's a good verse to continually have wrapped in your mind, God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. He is holy. He is unchanging. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and He does not change. Which tells us His holiness never changes. He's not sinless now, but maybe in the future He'll be sinful. Not at all. He never changes. He is sovereign over all things. This is throughout the Scriptures. It's throughout this passage. He's acknowledging, Habakkuk is, acknowledging that God is ruling over all the nations. He ordains all things. He controls all things. Therefore, when we don't understand, we can trust Him. He says, you are our Lord, our rock. You establish the nations. You make mankind do these things. God is sovereign. He also says, when God's ways don't make sense, trust in God's faithfulness. The prophets, the Psalms, Job are full of these reminders. God is faithful. We can hang on to these true attributes and characteristics of God because He doesn't change and His heart towards you doesn't change. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, no matter what the world throws at you, God is already in the midst of it and He's not changed His opinion of you. If God loved you before you were ever created, before the world was ever laid in its foundations, He knew everything you would ever do, say, or think, and He said, I love that one. What do you think you could do to change that? He is faithful. He is good. And all that He does is good. Spurgeon says, oh, my dear friend, when grief presses you to the dust, worship Him there. God can and does use evil to bring about good and His glory. We will not often understand this in the moment, but our vision is very limited. His vision, His understanding is perfect and limitless. Therefore, trust Him. It ends there in verse 1. And I know the chapters don't always break at the best points. So verse 1 goes with what's been coming before it. Habakkuk is still speaking. And he says to us, mysterious and sovereign providence requires submissive patience. Submissive patience. What should you do when you've done all of these things, when you don't understand and the world is rotten and you're catching all of its rottenness and evil and you don't understand and you ask God why and it doesn't seem like He's answered and you go to the Word and you're reminded He's good and all that He does is good, but it's still this stinks and it hurts and I don't understand. Often this is the point of diversion between true and false believers. We come to the Lord with submissive hearts that says, Your will be done, not mine. One more time, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, having failed to reach a solution, despite seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing more to do but to take it to God in prayer. But what so frequently happens is this. We go on, fall on our knees, and tell God about the thing that is worrying us. We tell Him that we cannot solve the difficulty ourselves, that we cannot understand, and we ask Him to deal with it, to show us His way. And all of that is good and right. But He says, then the moment we get up from our knees, we begin to worry about the problem again. Brothers and sisters, when God's ways don't make sense, we must pray with persistent patience. Habakkuk says in verse 1, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower. This is the place for the lookouts, right? Basically, I'm going to just try to summarize it. He says, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. God's called me to a task. He's given me a job, and I'm not going to stop. I don't understand yet. I still don't understand, but I'm not going to give up. That's true of our praying. Keep after it. Don't stop. When God's ways don't make sense, we must pray with expectant patience. He says here, he's going to the watchtower, he's going to a station, and look out to see what he, meaning God, will say to me. He's expecting God to answer again. Our praying should be done with great expectation and patience, because God will answer. He says, when God's ways don't make sense, we must pray with submissive patience. Here, the word complain is used in the ESV at least. And again, it's a very difficult translation, part to translate. Again, New American Standard says, and how he's going to go station himself and see how I may reply when I'm reproved. Here's the idea, I think. You can take some other translations. They'll say it's something a little different because they're grappling with what the meaning is. But I think what he's saying here is, I'm not going to give up. I'm going back to the watchtower. I'm going to continue crying out to God. I'm expecting Him to answer. But God's going to respond. And when He responds, I'm willing to be corrected. The idea of complaint usually has the meaning of reproof, correction. I'm going to wait to hear from God, and when it comes, I'll understand. Brothers and sisters, praying and trusting when we don't understand means praying and trusting with our Bibles open. We need to know God. It means praying and trusting in the revealed character of God. We want to make God in our own image. That's why we don't understand Him sometimes. Praying and trusting with the eyes of our hearts, not the eyes of our heads. Meaning what God says, I will trust. And bank my life on, not what I see. Praying and trusting with patience means submissively knowing God's timing is right. Sometimes we give up in the midst of our lack of understanding because God is waiting and drawing us to Himself. His timing is right. Praying and trusting based on God's history, how He has moved and acted for His people, helps us to trust Him in those days. So church, when our circumstances are at odds with our theology, how do we react? That's what Habakkuk is experiencing, right? What I see doesn't fit with what I know about the Bible. How do we respond? Very quickly. Remember, God is absolutely sovereign. Jesus touched the person with leprosy, and it left. He didn't get leprosy. God can use all of the nastiness and evil that's in a broken, fallen world. And He is using and conforming us in the middle of it. God is not stained by the evil in the world. He's able to use it and turn it to His own goodwill. Trust in the absolute sovereignty of God. Trust in God's Word. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct our paths. Don't trust your eyes or follow your heart. It's the theme of the devil to follow your heart. Or Disney or both, because they're about the same, right? Follow your heart and your Prince Charming will come. Or whatever else. Don't follow your heart. It's twisted. It's stained by sin. Trust God's Word. Persevere in faith. Satan is using evil to seek to destroy your faith. God is using evil to seek to build your faith. That's next week, particular. Last one. When you don't understand, when circumstances are at odds with your theology, persevere in community. Satan uses the difficulties of life to take the sheep out of the flock and away from the shepherd. Because that's death. Persevering in the Word, persevering in faith, means persevering in the community. Church, when you're going through those difficult days, if you're allowing that to drive you away from the church, you're listening to Satan. Make it drive you to your brothers and sisters. Far too often, when we're struggling with sin, we don't want anybody to know, right? We don't want anybody in that part of our lives. We need to open up. We need to be a part of community. We need to be a part of what God is doing to continue walking in the light with others to glorify God. You may not understand what He is doing or what He's done in this life, but brothers and sisters, God knows what He's doing, and that's enough. Trust Him. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking to us through it. We pray, Lord, that You will guide us and guard us. That You will guide us and guard us by Your Word when we don't understand. That You will guide us and guard us through Your Spirit when we don't understand. And Father, we thank You that You are guiding us and guarding us through Your church. When we can't walk, we walk alongside. When we can't see, we walk alongside others who are with us. Father, we thank You. Lord, we confess that there are many times and days in life where we just don't get it. But we thank You. Lord, we thank You that You do know. You know all things. You are over all things. And we can trust, knowing, Lord, that what the Word says about You is true and always true. We thank You, Father, that You are good and all You do is good and that Your love never fails. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.